Joshua chapter 3. Come here and hear. You hear? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I just so love gathering together with the body of Christ. And Lord, just getting a good solid meal midweek. And I pray even after the message that we had on Sunday, everybody's got milk and that everybody's been really feeding upon your word this week, Lord. Help us to do that. Because as we'll see tonight in chapter 3, faith certainly comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we will never be strong in our faith and strong in you and the power of your might unless we spend time in your word. That we would feed the spiritual man and deny the fleshly man. That we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the newness of life, especially in the days in which we live. And so tonight, Lord, teach us what it means to come here and hear. Lord, that your sheep would hear your voice tonight. We would not only hear, but we would take heed. That we would walk out the things that we learn. And what a wonderful physical example we have of a spiritual truth. That you, our Joshua, Yehoshua, Jehovah is salvation, go before us through the wilderness and into the promised land one day. And so thank you, Lord, for tonight as we gather together just to worship you. Thank you for the worship tonight. And Lord, thank you for the blessing it is to continue in worship in your word. And so speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Short chapter, 17 verses. We'll read it together and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us tonight, okay? Then Joshua rose early in the morning. Good idea. And they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure." Cubits, 18 inches. I'll let you do the math. "Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." How exciting must that have been to be there and to have the leader say that. "Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, "When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you, from before you, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites, and I suppose the Stalactites and the Stalagmites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, As soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who hear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from the upper stream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Wow, this is some exciting stuff. I could just quit right there. We're done. What a great account. And it's more than just Sunday school flannel board stuff. This is a real account of a real people. The people of God that walked by faith. And many times we see in these accounts physical examples of spiritual truths. And as we see here tonight, as we've seen in these short 17 verses, faith in the life of the believer always causes us to move forward. We should not be moving backwards. Faith, even as we see in the book of Hebrews, says, let's go on. Let's move ahead. Unbelief, on the other hand, always says, let's go back. That's a part of us, isn't it? We have this part of us, the fleshly part that we still live in, this tent, that wants to go back at times to the old man, the old ways. Oftentimes referred to as the good old days. How quickly we forget that the good old days really, for a lot of us, weren't the good old days, were they? Some of it was good. But oftentimes we have short and long term, for some of us, memory loss. Where the unbelief says, let's go back. And that's what these people did. Those that perished in the wilderness, those whose bones bleached in the hot desert sun were the ones that said, let's go back to the onions and the garlic and the leeks, all of those things that caused indigestion. Rather than to move forward, they said, it's too risky. Don't rock the boat. It's nice and it's comfortable right here. And again, how quickly they forgot the bondage of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the BC days, where we were in chains. We were in bondage to a number of things. The world, the flesh, and the devil had a grip on us. Isn't it amazing here as well that times haven't changed a whole lot? When it comes to the mixed multitude, you listen to the mixed multitude, even with the politics, the stuff that's going on right now, look what we're hearing from all sides. God is not in the equation. Things would be different in America if God was at the center of our government. Forget the Republicans, forget the Democrats. We were created by God to live under a theocracy, to be governed by God. We can't live any other way without being governed by God. That's why there's peace and unity and love within this fellowship and those churches where the word of the Lord is preached and the world can't see it. It's because we are governed by God, aren't we? We're born again. We're not the same. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word. We've got the blueprint that we looked at last Sunday for God's house. He's building it. And He's allowed us to be part of it as living stones. That's absolutely incredible to me. And so here we see that when God delivered Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, He gave them marching orders. He says, I want you guys to get out of Egypt. March, get going, move. Same with you and I. When God delivered you and I out of the bondage of sin, He gives us marching orders too, doesn't He? What is it that we call our relationship with Jesus Christ? We call it a walk. Our walk with the Lord. We're not going backwards. We're walking with Him. We just sang, and He walks with me, and He talks with me. And He does, doesn't He? Aren't we blessed that He walks and talks with us? It is a walk with Him. Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. Our flesh wants to go back into the world at times. Yet it is faith in God and His Word that keeps us moving forward and not looking back. Matter of fact, John writes to us in 1 John 5:4, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, your faith." And there's only one way that you and I can have victory over the world and the flesh and the devil, and that's by being men and women of faith. Reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, walking in the Word of God. And the more we feed our spiritual man or woman, if you would, the less that we feed the physical. But yet the more that we feed the physical or the carnal, the less the spiritual will grow. And we have a choice, don't we? You know the story. Over the past couple of weeks, we've seen in the first two chapters of Joshua how 40 years earlier, because of their unbelief, when Joshua said, "Let's go up and check out the land of milk and honey," the majority, the multitude, when the spies came back, bought into the lie that, hey, we need to go back. You see, 10 of the spies that went out came back with a bad report, and the people believed it. That they had received from the other spies that had gone with Joshua and Caleb. It's amazing how things get blown out of proportion when there is unbelief in the equation. You ever notice that? Whenever there's fear in your heart, things get kind of magnified, don't they? We make mountains out of molehills. But didn't the Lord tell us that if we would even have faith as a mustard seed, we could move mountains? And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be mountain movers. Because every one of us faces mountains at one time or another in our walk. And so you know the story. The spies came back. Joshua and Caleb, they're going, "Let's go for it, man." But the other guys that went with them, they said, "This land," according to what the book of Numbers says, they said, "This land devours its inhabitants." It's almost like if we go over there, this land is going to just swallow us up. That's the way they were thinking. That's stinking thinking. They said, "Their men over there are like giants." Must have been San Francisco. "And we are like grasshoppers," they said. And so what they're looking at the flesh, and they're looking at, you know, the land of Canaan, and the things were getting magnified. I love the story of David and Goliath. I mean, Goliath towered over David. And he said, "I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel." And the rest of the Israeli army are shaking in their sandals. Man, they're afraid of this one giant to come out and shake his fist every day and defy the army of Israel. The whole army. Nobody would go out and take this big guy on. Except this little shepherd boy with a slingshot. He took 4 stones with him, didn't he? Was it 4? 1 for Goliath? 5? 1 for Goliath, and he heard that Goliath had 4 brothers. This is going to be a family plan. He's going to take on the brothers too, man. Bring it on. I like that. Bring it on. Goliath's a picture of, again, the world out there. And yes, he hit him right square between the eyes and took this giant out, but I love the rest of the story. Kind of cool. Where he went over and took Goliath's sword and decapitated him, took his head off. And that's a lesson for you and I. When you take out the enemy, make sure he doesn't get up again. Take him out completely. Take the enemy's head off. You don't keep a little security blanket. "Well, you know, I know God delivered me from alcohol, but I got to keep a little bit in the cupboard or something, or a little stash in the drawer." No, take the head off that giant. Whatever it might be, man, you need to get rid of it. And here they are. Fear always makes things look bigger than they really are. And so it says the congregation in the book of Numbers of God's people lifted up their voices and they wept all that night. What a bunch of wimps. They had God that was going to go before them, and they looked at these things that were growing every time they'd look over there, and they wept and whined all night long. As I look at this, I go, you know what? Fear weeps, but faith worships. And what they should have done is they should have worshiped the Lord all night long instead of weeping all night long. And guess what? It got even worse with their weeping. They began to blame Moses and God. Uh-oh, getting in trouble now. Saying that they brought them to this land so that their wives and their children would be killed. Isn't that incredible? What unbelief does. And the next thing you know, all the congregation wants to round up all the leaders and stone them to death. Moses and the whole group, Joshua, Caleb. And that's when God steps in and says, enough. And that's when the 40-year death march began. We talked about that last Wednesday night. God said that everybody over 20 years of age would die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Isn't that crazy? An 11-day journey took them 40 years. And they never saw the promised land. And isn't that like us a lot of times where we don't go from point A to point B because of our unbelief? You know, it's so important to walk with the Lord. He walks with me. He talks with me. How does He talk with us? Right here in His Word. And so every single one of them, except for Joshua, Caleb, and those under 20 years of age, all fell in the wilderness. They died and they were buried there. And after the last carcass of unbelief fell in the wilderness, the people of faith stood up, and now it's time to move on. And Moses still had well over 1 million people, men, women, and children. What an army he had to lead. But Moses himself didn't enter into the promised land, and that's when Joshua took over. Interestingly enough, they were afraid that the men and the women and the children were going to die by going into the promised land. But what happened? They died in the wilderness because of their unbelief, the men, the women, and those that were above the age of 20. How sad. Every one of them fell except for Joshua and Caleb. Faith says in chapter 2, verse 24, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. How cool is that? Now who wants to go? We know the Lord's on our side. How would you like to be with this ragtag bunch of Israelis on the left side of the Jordan River, getting ready to go in and take over the land and to say, you know what? Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. They were faint-hearted. Their Scripture tells us that their hearts were melting. And that's all the man of faith needs to hear. Look at Joshua in verse 1. I love this guy. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. When you look at Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, even New Testament with Christ and others, that spiritual men and spiritual women rose up early in the morning to seek out the Lord. And you know, Joshua had a tremendous responsibility. How much more so with us today, when we have a tremendous responsibility, when we have something in our lives, when we have that mountain ahead or whatever it might be, or when we have some spiritual decision to make, how important is it for us to rise up early and seek the Lord? There's wisdom. We could just quit right there. And now we as believers, men and women that walk by faith, need to get up early and seek the Lord. Joshua rose up early in the morning and they set out from the acacia grove. And this is interesting as well. Because from the acacia grove to the Jordan River was 10 miles. Sometimes we get the impression, well, maybe it's a couple hundred yards. They had to get up and move 10 miles before they even got to the place where God says, I want you to put your little pinky in the water. 10 miles. Over 1 million and a half people. That's a big group of people to move, isn't it? Wow. No Starbucks. Can you imagine that? No Christian crack. They had to get up early and they had to move. All of them. So here they set out and they come to the Jordan River, a nation of millions with all their possessions, men, women, children, sheep, the whole thing, goats. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? I would love to be able to just go back, rewind a little bit, and get back and see what this must have looked like. All their possessions, everything. And they didn't travel light. They took everything. It was one big 40-year camping trip. They had the tents. They had everything. 10 miles they had to move even before they got to the other side. And you know what that shows me as well? That is a lot of work. It's extremely exhausting to go 10 miles in the desert sand with a million people. Man, come on, kids, keep up. Where's the goat? Where's the sheep? And, you know, just 10 miles. Can you imagine? They must have been completely exhausted by the time they got there. Which is really cool as well, because God gets more glory that way. They didn't get there and, you know, spend 2-3 weeks getting ready, like, you know, a couple weeks before Super Bowl Sunday where all the guys were really getting ready to go for it. And these guys, they went 10 miles, man. And by the time they get there, the Lord says, okay, in 3 days, we're going to move. That's quite a moving trip, isn't it? 10 miles. What a sight it must have been. What a step of faith this must have been for Joshua to have to move all of these people. Verse 2 tells us that these millions of people sat and looked at this river for 3 days. Can you imagine? So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. So again, you know, I kind of put on my thinking cap. I try to read between the lines. And if I was part of this ragtag bunch of Israelis, what would I be thinking? Looking at the river going, are you kidding me? And then you look on the other side and there's Jericho, this big fortress. And you know what? Didn't those guys say there was giants over there? So they had 3 days to sit and look at this river. And I think it is what, let me see here. Verse 15 tells us that the Jordan overflowed its banks at that time of the year, which made it even more complicated for this weak bunch of people. Everything was against them. They're tired. They've been in the wilderness. They've just gone 10 miles. Got 3 days to look at this river. How are we going to get across there? But verse 15 tells us, man, was it flood stage? No bridge, no boats, no barges. How are we going to do this? This also must have been quite a sight from the other side of the river Jericho. And again, I try to, you know, put myself in their sandals at times. We always think of the Israeli side looking at the river and then we're going to go cross. But how about the guys looking from Jericho over at this million plus group of people that they've been watching coming this 10 miles? They could probably see them coming 10 miles away and in the desert. It's just this big mob of people. There had to be more fear, I believe, okay? Again, my own opinion. When it was my own opinion, I'll let you know. But there had to be more fear, I believe, in Jericho than there was at the Jordan. Why do I say that? Look at verses 9 to 11 in chapter 2. Let's just go back to last week. Remember the scouting report, if you would? Where it says in verse 9 of chapter 2, I know that the Lord, this is Rahab speaking, has given to you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. And this is Rahab, who is a resident of Jericho, speaking about the children of Israel. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and above and on the earth beneath. So who was afraid here? It wasn't the children of Israel. It was the enemy. And again, putting myself in their sandals, why do we fear? Why do we fear? You see, if God is the same yesterday, today, and always, then He's the same God that we see here in chapter 2. No? Doesn't He work the same way? Isn't He still the Lord our God? Is He your God? Isn't He still the God of heaven and earth? Everything. So why do we falter and flounder and fear and flip out for the sake of another F? Faithless, foolish? We do, don't we? That's why I can relate to these Old Testament stories, man. Because God is still the same yesterday, today, and always, but oftentimes we look at the circumstances, don't we? We make these mountains out of molehills. Man, instead of walking by faith and not by sight, what does the world tell us to do? Oh, you need to, you know, walk by feeling. I don't feel I should do this, and I don't feel I should do that. If I walk by feeling, I would never get anything done as a Christian. I have to walk by faith. I have to walk according to the Word of God and what He says, and I can't let my feelings deceive me because my feelings deceive me. And stories like this just pump me up. Thank you, Lord. This is so cool. The folks that really were shaking in their sandals, I don't even know if the Israelis knew this, were the guys in Jericho whose hearts were melting. That's pretty scared, would you say? Anybody here ever been so scared your heart felt like it was going to melt? I must honestly say, I don't think I've been that scared. But it says literally that the terror of the Lord had fallen upon all the inhabitants of Jericho. They were faint-hearted and their hearts were melting because of this ragtag bunch of sojourners out in the middle of the desert. Is that not crazy? But that just shows me that you or me and God make a multitude. You see, the reason that they were so great was because He's the Lord their God. And you see, what makes you and I victorious is the very fact that we can say, the Lord my God. And He takes a whole bunch of victims. We were a ragtag bunch of people out there in this world. And God took a whole bunch of victims, if you would, and made us victorious. That's the way He works today. Do you believe that? Or is this just kind of, you know, we have stories like this in Scripture to strengthen our faith, to know that we have victory. God's people, I'm just sitting here today at my desk and going, God's people are camping and the enemy is quivering. God's people are trusting and Jericho's trembling. God's people are faith-hearted and Jericho's faint-hearted. Israel hears and moves. Jericho hears and melts. Their hearts are melting. So, whose sandals would you prefer to be in this story? You know? The world would think, well, look at those guys. They have all the nuclear arms, if you would, over in Jericho. They got the soldiers, they got the walls, they got the whole thing. But you know what? I don't put my faith and trust in weapons. My faith and trust is in the Lord. Because I saw that little guy back, you know, in the Old Testament with the slingshot. And he can take giants out, and God doesn't really need nuclear arms to get the job done. So why do we? You see, the world should be the ones that are quaking and trembling and fainting and melting. So why do we shake, rattle, and roll? It shouldn't be that way. God says to Israel, God says to you and to me, in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. They had 5 books. How many do we have? 66. 39 Old Testament, 27 New. The book of the law, we would say the word of the Lord, shall not depart from our mouth. For you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that is a promise to you and to me today. And we need to meditate on God's Word. We need to get into God's Word and get God's Word into us. And that is what is going to make us victorious. And when I read verses like this, I go, okay. So God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just have to ask myself, do I believe this? And I believe this with all of my heart. And I have to hold on to the Word of God. Verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now again, notice the reference to the Lord your God. He's a personal God, isn't he? He's ours. We are His and He is ours. He's the Lord our God. And when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. And again, notice, faith moves, doesn't it? Faith moves forward. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and fairly new believer going, what's the Ark of the Covenant? And that's a good question. Because oftentimes, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, what is the Ark of the Covenant? It's also called the Ark of Testimony. It's where God promised to meet and to talk with Moses in the tabernacle. That's where God met with His people. It was set up in, the ark was set up in the tabernacle of God, and was on top of the ark was this place called the mercy seat. And when the sacrifice was made, the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the mercy seat on the day of Yom Kippur, and it was a covering for the sins of the people. And so that's the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the ark, which is kind of cool, were three things. One was the pot of manna. The Lord told them to put a pot of manna inside of the ark. Secondly, Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron's rod was a stick, a walking stick, and it budded. It actually had branches come out of it in leaves. Thirdly, there were the tablets of the Lord, the Ten Commandments, two tablets of Moses. And why do I bring this up about the Ark of the Covenant is because those three things are a picture of the Messiah. They're a picture of Jesus Christ. All three items are a picture or a foreshadow of that which was to come in Messiah. Because the Ark of the Covenant went before the people into the Promised Land. And Jesus Christ, in the new covenant of His blood, goes before us and makes the way into the Promised Land for you and I. And so when you look at the jar of manna, it is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ in John 6:22, when He said, I am the bread of life. He even said, as the manna came down from heaven, He said, I came down from heaven. And so that's symbolic. It's a picture of Jesus Christ right there in the Ark of the Covenant. Secondly, Aaron's rod that budded is a picture of the resurrection. Something that was dead that brought forth life. And Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 25 says, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me, though they die, they shall live. Thirdly, the tablets, the law. Jesus Himself said in John 1:17 that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. And again, the Messiah would come who was the bread of life, who was the resurrection, and He would fulfill the law. None of us could keep the law. But because of Jesus Christ and His shed blood for us, we now have a right standing with God. And so it was the ark that led Israel through the wilderness, as Numbers 10:33 tells us, bless you, to search out a resting place for them. And the ark, with all that was in it, was representative of the Lord going before His people, that He would always be in sight. And here's the picture. Remember, Joshua said earlier in our text, where He would go before them about 2,000 cubits by measure. Why would the ark go out 2,000 feet by measure ahead of the people, or cubits? Good reason for that. Because he was always to be in sight of the people. And if you had a million plus people out in the middle of the desert, that'd be a pretty wide swath of people, wouldn't it? And so for all of these millions of people to be able to keep their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant leading the way, it had to be out there 2,000 cubits so that they would be able to keep that which represented the Lord in sight. And the lesson for you and I as believers is to always keep the Lord in sight. Always keep Him at the forefront of our minds. And again, it has to do with getting into the Word of the Lord. So, there He was. Joshua and all of these people. And now the Ark of the Covenant goes out. Gets out there 2,000 cubits. And notice verse 4. There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not, I figured that was about 6/10 of a mile. Is that what you guys come up with? Where's Jim Tanner when we need him? He's a math teacher. Moving right along. We'll figure that one. Somebody will come up after the service and go, you know what, I missed the whole message tonight, but I did all the math and I figured out that. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. Notice, with every time that God moves his people in just a new direction, when he gets ready to do the miraculous, even as we saw back in the book of Exodus, he told the people in the book of Exodus, I believe it's chapter 12 around there, that before the angel of death would fly over, that they were to have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. But at the same time, prior to the blood going onto the doorpost and the lintel, he says, I want you to get all the leaven out of your house. Leaven is always in Scripture a picture of sin. And in order for us to sanctify ourselves, just as Joshua tells the people here, we need to get the sin out of our lives. We need to clean house. And Joshua commanded the people, millions of them at that, to separate themselves from the common or the unclean things. What he's saying, I want you guys tonight to sanctify yourselves, get ready to go, get all the junk out of your life, get all the junk out of your house, get the leaven out, bury it in the desert sand, whatever it might be, get rid of the unclean things, remove that which defiles so that you can truly follow the Lord. But you know, that should be true in our lives every day as believers. Because we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. The term is tabernacle. We are now the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. And the person of the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so it's very important for us to sanctify ourselves. Why? Because we are sanctified unto the Lord. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 1 is that we are to sanctify ourselves. We are to live sanctified lives. And it's important that we do live holy lives before the Lord. And you know what happens? God supernaturally does the miraculous in our lives when we walk pure before Him. It's amazing the things that God will do in our lives. So in verse 6, Joshua now goes from speaking to the people to sanctify themselves to speaking to the priests. No, notice. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. And so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Wow. You talk about a tremendous responsibility now. With what the Lord says to Joshua. First of all, Joshua speaks to the priests and tells them that they are to go forth. And they too are to step out by faith. And they too had to trust God at His word. And so off they went before the people. But notice, in verse 5, Joshua spoke to the people. In verse 6, he speaks to the priests. But now in verses 7 and 8, the Lord speaks to Joshua. And notice what he says. He says, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. Now, a lot of people look at that phrase or that sentence that God says to Joshua and go, wait a minute. No one is to exalt themselves before the Lord. We're to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. But what you need to do is you need to look at the original Hebrew meaning of this word to exalt. Because this word here, exalt, does not mean to lift up above or before God. What it means is that he would be advanced or promoted. And because of the faith that Joshua had, and because of the life that he lived, and because he was sanctified before the Lord, God began to advance him and to promote him. And what a blessing. Here God says to Joshua, this day I will begin to advance or promote you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That's why he's exalting Joshua or advancing him before the people, so that they would know that Joshua has the same authority that Moses did. That the people would know, that all of Israel would know that Joshua is the one that God has put in authority to lead the people into the promised land. And so with this authority, in verse 8, Joshua commands the priests. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. And so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Notice, you see the authority he has? The authority that Joshua has is not his own authority. He is a representative of the Lord, and there's tremendous responsibility there. He is God's mouthpiece before the people. He's like a conduit between God and the people. What a tremendous amount of responsibility that was. But you know what? The same holds true for God's people today. Those that teach the Word of God, those that God uses as pastors, teachers, evangelists, whatever it may be, need to recognize and to realize that they are a mouthpiece for the Lord. And you know what it amazes me is some of the things that come out of people's mouths today in the pulpit. And you've heard me share about the guy up in Washington known as the cussing pastor. I wonder if he knows the tremendous amount of responsibility that's been given to him as he stands before God's people on behalf of the Lord. That is a dangerous thing to do. Why? Because James tells us that in James chapter 3, verse 1, check it out. You guys that are seeking to go into ministry and teach the Word of God, James says, not many should teach, for they shall receive a stricter judgment. We have to be very, very careful that we don't misrepresent the Lord. So Joshua says, come hear and hear the word of the Lord your God. Wow. Hear the word of the Lord. And again, there's a tremendous amount of responsibility there, isn't there? You need to check out those that teach the word of God. If you're watching TV or listening to a radio program, whatever it may be, have your Bible out. Follow along. And I often weigh a sermon by the amount of the word of God that's in it. And oftentimes, I'm not going to name any names, but I go 15, 20, 25 minutes watching these guys on TV, and I'm going, well, where's the first scripture verse? Will you please give me just one thing that God said? And that's how you weigh a sermon, by the word of the Lord. How much of the word of God are you getting out of a sermon? Why? Because we need to come here and hear. Aren't we all here to hear? You hear? We want to hear from God. We want to be strengthened up in the inner man. We want to be men and women that walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight. We need to hear from God. I remember one time at a pastor's conference said, if you really want to hear God speak, read God's word aloud. And guess what? You'll hear God speak. Read it. That's my wife's biggest encouragement when I'm struggling with a text or scripture. Just read it. Just read it. And you know what? That's really all you need to do. Let's read it. Come here and hear the word of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you, from before you, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. What a mouthful. But do you see what God's mouthpiece says right off the bat? When he says, come here and hear, he says, listen up. This is what I want you to hear. And what does he tell them? The living God is among you. Again, is the living God among us tonight? The living God is in this place. The true and the living God. And guess what? All the ites and mites and tights in your life, he's going to drive them out. You have to allow God to drive out the all the tights and the mites and the vites and the zites, and he'll drive them out of sight for you without fail. God is able, isn't he? And Joshua didn't say, put your faith and trust in me, follow me. No, right off the bat, the living God is among you. And when you open the Word of God and when you teach the Word of God, people know that the living God is among you. Oftentimes people wonder, why do I hold the Bible in my hand when I teach? Why? I can tell you why. It's because I always keep the authoritative word of God between me and the people. It's the way it should be. This is the word of the Lord. And that's a scary place to be sometimes. It's a tremendous responsibility. But the reminder is this, is the living God is among us. He says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. The Lord is leading. So here they are. They've been looking at this river for 3 days going, oh man, what are we going to do? And what does Joshua do? That's a great leader. When he tells the people that the Lord is going before you. That's what people need to hear today. Doesn't it kind of fit right in with where we are in the world and in our nation today? That we need to make sure that the Lord goes before us. He's the living God. He's among us. He goes before us. Jesus crossed over before us, didn't he? He's the one that died on the cross, was buried, took all the sins of the world upon himself. He defeated sin and death on the cross. He crossed over before us. And we're following him all the way home. Praise God. It's finished. It's sealed. There's no way that it's going to be changed. The Lord has gone before us. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. Bless you. 12 is the number of government. You know what I heard that recently? The 12 is always a number of government. When I did jury duty over in India. The judge actually came out and said, we have 12 jurors because that's the number of government in the Bible. I almost fell off my chair. How cool is that? I wanted to go give him a big kiss. A holy one. You know? I got excited. Man, hallelujah. It's a number of government. And again in verse 13, we have five of my favorite words. You know what they are? It shall come to pass, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord. Notice again, he reminds them of the character and nature of God, right? What's he say? The Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. How cool is that? And all of a sudden, just like the Red Sea, and many Bible commentators think that this was a bigger miracle than the Red Sea was, because the Red Sea stood still. But here we have the Jordan River, and then it's like verse 15 says, it's past flood stage, the banks are overflowed. All of a sudden, the priests carrying the ark, they walk up, and the minute they put their zapatos, their huaraches, in the water there, it just stops. It stops. Again, I'd love to have been there. By faith, they put their feet in the water, and the Jordan was cut off. That they come down from upstream, that they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out. And again, notice these little terms we see in our text tonight that are acts of faith. You see, faith sets out. No faith just sets, does nothing. If we're going to be men and women of faith, we need to set out and we need to step out by faith. We need to always be moving forward. God should be doing something in every one of our lives every day that we walk by faith. Pray it through. Believe it by faith. Know that the living God is among you. Know He's the Lord of all the earth. Know that He's in control of everything. What He wants us to do is quit setting around and set out. From your camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. And again, when I read this, I thought, isn't it just like the Lord to wait till the time of year when the banks are overflowed with water? It wouldn't have been a big miracle if it was just a little trickle. If these guys are just stepping on stones and going across it. That wouldn't have been a miracle, right? Anybody could have done that. But here he includes in the account that the Jordan River was overflowing its banks. Why? Because God wanted them, even as we saw earlier in our text, by this you shall know. And sometimes in your life and in mine, you're thinking, oh man, the flood's coming in, it's getting over the banks, and man, my nose is just above the water, and Lord help, I'm going down for the third time. And sometimes God will allow the flood to get greater just so that he can get greater glory. He doesn't really get a whole lot of glory in the trickles of our lives, does he? But he certainly gets a lot of glory when the floods come in. And don't we know the enemy comes in like a flood sometimes? And so it says here that the waters which came down, verse 16, from the upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Now again, I'm looking at this, the city of Adam. Evidently that was where, we don't know where that is today, but that was where Adam walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. And so isn't it just like Joshua, or Yehoshua, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, to pass through and to stop the flood, even to the point that would go all the way back to Adam. And it's a picture of him passing through sin and death and making the way into the promised land. And it's going all the way back to Adam. And in the other direction, it's going all the way to the Dead Sea, because Jesus Christ is the one who defeated sin and death. And so it's just a picture, just an analogy of those things. And again, notice it says the Salt Sea. I always think of Israel when I go out into this valley. It's just amazing. Ever since we moved here, I look at this valley, it reminds me of Israel, even to the Salt Sea, which is like the Dead Sea. Yesterday, we were up towards the mountains in La Quinta. I'll tell you what, it looks just like En Gedi. It looks just like where King David fled from Saul. And you can go up by Palm Springs, they got waterfalls and all this. It's just like Israel here. That's why there's so many Jewish people in this valley. It's because it's a picture of Israel, all the way even to the Dead Sea, to the Salt Sea. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. Isn't that just like the Lord? Their sandals didn't even get wet. In the midst of the Jordan, I love this, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground, until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Again, that reminds me of what Jesus said, that all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one. And you know what? Our high priest, Jesus Christ, stands right there in the middle of the Jordan, if you would. Picture of, I always think of the Jordan as baptism, where we go down into the Jordan to be baptized and come up in the newness of life. And Jesus Christ stands on our behalf. He defeats sin and death. And every single one of those that belong to the Lord, all of the people, crossed over completely over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. How cool is that? That makes me feel secure, and I would hope that you feel secure. There's a lot of Christians that are insecure today for a number of reasons. We need to be assured of our salvation. We need to know in whom we believe and why we believe. How often we meet people, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, praise the Lord, a Christian. Where do you go to church? Well, I don't really go to church, but I'm a Christian. 5-6 generations now. We're members. We're members. And I always say, don't you think it's important? Don't you really think it's important to know what you believe? Would you say that's an important thing? Don't you think it's an important thing to know that you have eternal life? To be assured 100%, not just roll the dice, cast the lot. God wants us to know that we're going to cross over, that we are going to get to the other side. We need to know that beyond the shadow of a doubt. We need to be secure in Him, our Joshua. And oftentimes people say, why do you give an altar call on Wednesdays and Sundays? Because I don't know where everybody in this place stands. And I think it's very important that you need to know why you believe and who you believe in. Because the Bible tells us very clearly. We had a guy Sunday with some friends that come to this church upstairs, and this guy just wanted to argue about his denomination. And the guy knew nothing about the Bible, only the fact that he was christened and all this thing. And his, I'm not going to name the denomination, but you probably have an idea. But he has no idea what Scripture says about how to be saved, about being born again, about being secure in Jesus Christ, and absolutely knowing that you're going to cross over one day into the promised land. You see, if you call yourself a Christian, you need to know why. We're to be able to give a reason, Scripture says, for why we believe. We need to know these things for sure. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure if you're secure. We want to secure that for you. Because a guy that was a very religious man at one time, a guy named Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, said this. We're not saved by keeping the law. Nobody can keep the law. We can't get by the first commandment. Did you know that? Some people say, oh, I keep the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. Because you can't get by number one. Because number one says, you shall have no gods before me. And the Bible says, he who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has the Father. But he who does not have the Son does not have the Father, and the wrath of God falls upon him. And so Paul, that former religious man, says this, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You need to have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, very simply. And so tonight, again, I'd like to just offer you the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave his life for you, the Joshua that wants to take you to the promised land. And if you're not sure that you're saved tonight, you can have that surety and you can be secure in him. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you just to stand quickly. And the devil's saying, don't you dare get up. People are going to think you're a fool. You would be a fool to stay in your seat. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Matter of fact, everybody in this place is going to rejoice the very fact that you stood up. This is the greatest gift anybody can ever receive. Anybody else, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Praise God. This is the single most important decision you'll ever make. Just pray this simple prayer with me out loud, would you please? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. And be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Amen. A couple of closing points. Ah, I'm 5 minutes early tonight. I'll see what I can do about that. How many pastors say, and in closing? 45 minutes later, and in closing. Just a couple of things to remind you from the text. Important things for all of us, okay? Number one, rise up early. Get out of bed. Rise up early, get your Bible, get your Java or your tea, whatever you drink, orange juice, and just spend time with the Lord. Why? Because then you can allow the Lord to go before you. That's my second point. The Lord needs to go before us every day. Don't take anything for granted before you put your feet on the floor. We need to make sure the Lord goes before us. Sanctify yourselves. It's a daily thing. We need to just ask the Lord to forgive us, cleanse us, fill us with His Holy Spirit. Always, folks, go forward. Don't go backwards. Don't backslide. Keep moving forward. And God will be with you. Also, come here and hear. Not necessarily here, but wherever the word of the Lord is taught, fellowship with God's people. He's saying, come here and hear. He wants to speak to us. Why? Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. We need to hear the word of God today. That's what's going to get us through difficult times. Second to last, He is the living God. Do you know that? He's the same God that was in Joshua chapter 3 tonight. He's all through the book. Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. He is God. He's the living God, and He's the Lord of all the earth. Last but not least, we're going to cross over one day. Keep Him in sight. Follow Him all the way home. Because you know what, folks? We're getting close to the finish line. Praise the Lord. Also, what I'd like to do, did Roman leave? Okay. I was going to have the elders come up here tonight. Got a couple of elders, Roy, Kevin. Can we get Ryan to come up? We just want to get some of the leaders in this fellowship to come up and to pray for you, okay? And maybe you're hurting tonight. Maybe you need prayer. You need someone to pray for you. As we close in the final song, if you choose to leave, you can just kind of slip out the doors. But we're going to open up the altar tonight. We want to pray for some of you. Maybe you're lapsing in your faith. Maybe you're going through some struggles. I don't know. But Scripture tells us that, you know what, as the leaders in this church, we want to be made available to pray for you tonight. So as we close with the final song, we're going to open up the altar. If I can get Roy.